Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, and welcome again to Catholic Answers Live. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and it is an open forum today, Open Forum Tuesday. Open forum means any question that you have on the life, the history, the faith, the morals, the traditions of the Catholic Church. We're happy to take those questions. Our guest this hour, Tim Staples, Director of Director of Evangelization and Apologetics. Apologetics and Evangelization.
You got it.
God, what is wrong with me?
The third try. It always
Third is a charm. I wish that was the case, but I several times have gone well beyond my third try. I should say, and also my hero, Tim Staples, because I was on a cruise with you, the Catholic Answers cruise with you recently. Yes. You gave two talks.
And a Q&A.
And while under some kind of viral pestilence. It was horrible.
It was.
You feeling better?
I am. But the whole week, the week on the ship, I was sick as a dog. Then the whole week after, I was sick as a dog. Had to give a talk here locally on last Wednesday night.
Right.
And still, man.
I
was coughing my way through the talk, but it was fever on the ship.
That's what it looked like. You just seemed miserable.
I'll never forget the night before. I think it was my first presentation. I was up all night. I couldn't sleep. The fever broke. I was burning up. I'm sweating. The sheets are all soaked. But I knew I had to stay under the covers, try to stay warm. I'm shivering. I'm warm, I'm cold at the same time, and I'm thinking, I've got to do a presentation tomorrow.
I know.
So I went in there, and as I was telling Cy before we went on, thank God they were two brand new talks, because you folks may want to know, probably don't, that whenever I do a new talk, I always write them out and generally just read them, but then after I give them a few times, they'll be
sinking.
Sink in, and I know it by heart. Thank goodness they were new talks, because all I did was just read my computer. I was hugging my computer that whole for both talks. But you know what? It was still a wonderful cruise.
It really was.
Meeting the folks, and even though I was sick, I made it to my dinner every night.
I was going to say, I was impressed that you made the talks, but the fact that you came out to dinner and sat and held court essentially for a couple hours every night, that was pretty good.
Trying to keep from passing out, yes.
And you spoke on the Seventh-day Adventists.
Yes, I spoke on the Adventist movement.
Right.
My talk was called The Great Disappointment of 1844 and the Adventist Movement. And then I gave a talk also on James Cardinal Gibbons, who is dear to my heart because his book, Faith of Our Fathers, is a classic. Every Catholic, every human being needs to read that book. It's fantastic. But the talk was James Cardinal Gibbons, the Bishop Fulton Sheen before Bishop Fulton Sheen.
You were harsher on the ship, I have to say. Maybe it's because you were sick, but you told 180 people, you are in sin if you have not read Cardinal Gibbons'
Faith of Our Fathers.
Faith of Our Fathers. I think
it is the best book that has ever been written specifically on our separated brethren and the issues that separate us. It's phenomenal because it's written so elegantly. It covers such an incredible – it covers the gamut. And by the way, we have it here as one of our classics.
Yeah, right.
Now,
you can order it.
We have republished it in our classic series, The Faith of Our Fathers, James Cardinal Gibbons. It's just a great book. And I read that, of course, when I was Protestant. So I still have my original copy in my office at home.
With notes, maybe?
With notes in it. Like, oh, no, this is crazy. Oh, he's wrong. This is why. But
he won.
He won.
I thought the talks went together, those two talks, though, because it was – the United States has a really kind of interesting religiosity to it.
Yes.
Doesn't it?
And it does.
And Adventism is a kind of very American phenomenon. And then you had Cardinal Gibbons, who's is a kind of universal church response to the peculiarities of American religion.
Peculiarities, yes. For those – obviously, you weren't on the cruise – James Cardinal Gibbons is a fascinating character because He was an incredible orator, a brilliant writer, a holy man who, you know, as I shared on the ship, when he first became bishop, he was made vicar over the entire state of North Carolina, which at that time didn't even have 700 Catholics in the whole state. It was totally Protestant. And within 4 weeks of him being bishop, or the vicar, as they there, he traveled over 1,000 miles by horse to give sacraments to less than 700 people. But he evangelized thousands of Protestants. He was so brilliant of an orator, he was actually invited to speak at a time when that didn't happen.
Right.
You know,
right.
When persecution against Catholics included death and, you know, but he was invited to speak in Protestant communities, and he literally led thousands of people to the church. And yet, here this great man also was tainted with the Americanism of his day. And that was part of my talk, as you know, Si.
Yeah.
You know, the fact that Pope Leo XIII wrote his encyclical on Americanism, addressed it to James Cardinal Gibbons. And Americanism is a terrible error. It's a series of errors. But it's amazing that a man so absolutely incredible as James Cardinal Gibbons could be tainted with that Americanism. As you mentioned, it's that, you know, Pope Leo referred to, as I argue, there's four main sections to the encyclical that he wrote, naming Cardinal Gibbons, that the overarching genus is the particularism of the United States. It's still with us to this day. The idea that, right, you know, like Bishop John England decades before said, yo, all those letters against slavery, well, that doesn't apply to our slavery, right? We're Americans, right? I mean, it's crazy. And Cardinal Gibbons, you know, when he was made Archbishop in 1877, he gives a talk in Rome. And who is there but Pope Blessed Pius IX, who the ink wasn't even dry on his you know, the syllabus of errors, and yet Cardinal Gibbons would defend American democracy there, you know, to defend the indefensible, in as much as we have this insane notion of radical separation of church and state, which is insane because you're ultimately separating yourself from God, God's authority.
Well, we're seeing now.
And we're seeing that this incredible, you know, absolute radical freedom of the press. Who cares about the moral law? You know, we do it because we're American. So, you know, it is a fascinating thing when you see the history of America and the American church. And really, my challenge was to all of us, is that we need to be Catholic, because the only thing that is going to transform the world, it's not this or that kind of Catholicism, it is true Catholicism.
Right.
That's all we need.
And it gives us such a community of brothers and sisters around the world. It's just look up and look what you're a part of, this beautiful, wonderful Catholic thing.
Amen.
I have to say, though, when you talk about Gibbons giving these talks in Protestant churches, immediately it evokes in me Fulton Sheen on the Hour of Power.
Yes.
With, you know,
absolutely.
And that sometimes we get like, well, we shouldn't go there because that implies we're, you know, I don't know,
now,
endorsing
those,
this or that.
Oh, yeah.
Go and
course.
Share what it is.
Well,
to be
it's
a
the
Catholic.
Same thing they said to Jesus. Why are you talking to this person? Why are you talking to that person? You know, but for those of you who don't know, the Hour of Power, of course, was Robert Schuller's, you know, hour that he had on television. Bishop Sheen and he were good friends. And I think Bishop Sheen was on more than once. But yeah, that's kind of what Cardinal Gibbons was all those years ago. And that's what we need to be. Folks need to understand that we love everybody. We're not about beating people up with the... One of the wonderful things about Pope Francis, you know, his emphasis against proselytism, right?
Yeah.
And for those who don't know, proselytism in the church has a particular meaning. It's using aggressive means or, you know, coercion or anything like that that's not in keeping with the spirit of the gospel to propagate the faith. We are not about that. We're about evangelism. And Pope Francis has been very strong about that. That's what you found in Bishop Fulton Sheen. There wasn't I'm attacking you.
Right.
It was a presentation of the gospel that was so just lively and full of beauty that people were attracted to it.
Amen to that. Yeah. Amen to that. Tim Staples, our guest this hour, our number 888-318-7884. Our topic, whatever's on your mind, having to do with the life of the Catholic Church, the faith of we Catholics, or the faith of us Catholics. I'll have to work that one out at the break. We'll be right back with more and take your calls on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Call now. Tim is waiting to speak with you.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections has recently formed a partnership featuring a dual enrollment program with Franciscan University of Steubenville. Our website is homeschoolconnections.com. We are a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The Jews had a very real disdain for pagan foreigners, insomuch as they saw them as a threat to the purity of their race and their religion. But as the Messiah, Jesus came not only for the chosen people, but for the whole world as well. He was the first to teach not tolerance, but genuine love for everyone. Neighbor meant that everyone is a member of one's tribe, including tax collectors and pagans. For him, one must love everyone enough to speak the truth to him, as he did, even to relatives and the people one works with. The more we love them, the less uncomfortable we will be with them. How do you like them apples? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. Any question you have on us Catholics, 888-318-7884.
On us Catholics?
On we Catholics.
On us.
No,
Catholics.
Us.
I assumed you were correct. And I was going to ask why we Catholics. Okay. Sorry. Tim Staples here, not the director of grammar, the director of apologetics and evangelization.
But on is a preposition, so it would take the objective case.
It takes
case.
The objective case.
Yes.
See, Si, if you had had Latin, you would know that.
Say anything you want to me in Latin, and I will immediately translate it on air right now. That's the challenge.
You got it.
He sure. knows that. He's trying to find something really hard, like something that I might not know. I was hoping no, it would be
I had something off color was coming into I'm sorry. All right.
Chris Check, our president here at Catholic Answers, has joined us. How much time do we have left on the early bird thing for the conference?
Not much. But before we go to that, yeah. I want, because you all were talking about Gibbons, and I took a picture for you,
no
Tim.
Way. Of Cardinal Gibbons when he was alive.
Yeah. Well, you are old.
Well, actually, very close. In fact, I just gave this to Andrew. I don't know if he's going to get it up in time here. After the cruise, yeah. The Czechs took a little vacation on the East Coast, and we stopped at the Baltimore Cathedral. And that is I took a shot of his tomb.
Oh, fantastic.
Yeah.
Look at that.
Wow.
That, beautiful. By the way, is a beautiful place.
I have been there.
All of our.
They just redid it a few years ago, right?
What I said. It's actually about 6 or 8 years ago.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. It's magnificent. And it's very American. The architect was a man named Latrobe. And he and Jefferson were close. And they were really going for that. Not so much that Gothic Revival style, but more that neoclassical style. It's very simple inside.
When I was at Mount St. Mary's, we used to have joint liturgies there once a year with the seminarians from Baltimore, and it was glorious.
Anybody who's within a 200-mile drive really ought to go down and see it.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
And you've got, of course, Gibbons is buried there, but Carroll as well, Iron Mike Curley, one of the great bishops of Baltimore. And Catholics in America probably don't get a sufficient sense of how important Baltimore is to the story of the church in America.
Right. Yeah. Is Carroll the most important churchman in American history?
First, anyway. Yeah. I don't know if it's...
It was Pope Blessed Pius IX that made Baltimore the first see,
even though it's
not technically the first chronologically, right? That would be down south in Texas.
San Antonio. Right.
But it's the first in primacy.
Sure. Well, at the time, of course, San Antonio wasn't part of the United States.
True.
Good.
It is now, though? Yes.
Wait. We're straightening everything out right
It is now? Us Catholics want to know.
And all this is by way of leading to our conference.
Yes.
Which is going to be awesome.
It is.
It's going to be an awesome conference.
Coming up, and which gets back to your question, Cy.
Yeah.
The early bird expires July 2nd, 3rd? It's not on my cheat sheet here.
I just saw this on this cheat sheet. Only 2 weeks left.
Okay.
So whatever two weeks from today is.
All right. After that, prices go up. So, folks, if you want to come to the conference at the early bird price, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Now, look, this conference, the registration is less expensive than last year. Awesome. We have a lovelier hotel. The room rate is lower than last year. It's in September, which is the loveliest time to come to San Diego. And the theme could not be more appropriate. 500 years of this wound that Martin Luther and his successors inflicted on and continue to inflict on the mystical body of Christ. And yet we are engaging this topic with hope, the reunion of all Christians.
Amen.
So,
and what about the speakers? We have never had so many speakers, have
and a lot of new speakers too. Steve Weidenkopf,
I only got to meet him a few weeks ago. That guy is fantastic. I'd come just to see Steve talk about history.
He's fantastic. He is. And he's one of these guys. You know, some people say, "Oh, history, it's boring." Steve makes history totally come alive.
Right. He believes history is about people. Well, so, you know, and stories, and it's not about just
facts.
Yeah.
Well, and one of the things we were talking about last time I was on here, or time before, theological controversies take place in certain times in history.
Right.
And so you need that historical context to understand them. Devin Rose, great best-selling Catholic Answers author. Crossing the Tiber and Helping Your Friends Across the Tiber. What's it called?
Oh, that's right. It's not called Crossing the Tiber. It's called
Navigating the Tiber. Right. That's right. Very good. And Mark Brumley from Ignatius Press. And we have just added our dear friend from the Augustine Institute, Christopher Bloom, who is going to talk about heroes of the Counter-Reformation.
Oh, that's going to be good.
Yes.
That's going to be good.
The true Reformation.
Right.
Ignatius will be in there, I assume. I
mean, Chris is great. And by the way, another great historian.
St. Charles Borromeo, St. Philip Neri.
Francis de Sales, all these guys.
Oh, my goodness.
So, CatholicAnswersConference.com. And Cy, you're the MC, and we will be having a live broadcast of Catholic Answers Live with the studio audience.
This is going to be, I am going to go out on a limb and predict the best conference ever.
Really?
I would be there if I didn't have to be.
I mean,
I'd be there.
You have to be there, though.
No matter how sick you are, you have to be there. Yeah, it's going to be just excellent. I don't know. Did you happen to just I know this is off the beaten path, but did you happen to hear Catholic Answers Focus last week with Hank Hanegraaff?
It was excellent. That was an excellent show.
Have you heard it?
I have not. I've got it, though. I'm going to listen to it.
Okay, because Hank,
I've known for many, many years.
Yeah, and so Hank's the Bible Answer man, huge in Protestant radio for I don't know how long, 30 years, I guess. And
I've been on his show twice.
Have you?
Yeah.
And who knows more Bible, you or Hank? No.
That is for others to decide.
Yeah, okay. But but I thought he made such a beautiful defense and presentation of the Eucharist. There. It is a man who came
that
to the Eucharist.
That blows my mind.
And that's, to me, I mean, I kind of said that to him, that's what the whole reunion of Christians is about. The disaster of the Reformation is the cutting off of Christian people from the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus
Christ. And the splintering just continues.
Yeah, endlessly.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So, my friends, CatholicAnswersConference.com, Tim Staples,
Jimmy Akin. Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn.
Yep. And our special guests. It's going to be a great time. And I'll just close with this. The real joy of these conferences are all the people who come.
Yeah.
And that time in the hallway and that time over a glass of something fermented or distilled.
Right.
All the joy.
Yes.
Don't miss it, folks. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
I choose fermented. How about you?
CatholicAnswers.com. Yes, fermented.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Okay, back to work, gentlemen.
Oh, Catholic Answers Conference.
Yeah, CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Right.
Yeah.
On.
It's all like one big word. Register today. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, and we go now to Jen in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. And Jen, I know you're thinking, I got to get out to that conference, but let's just have your question for Tim Staples today.
Hi, thank you. Here's my question. In the original Passover, the Israelites were instructed they had to eat the entire lamb. And if the lamb was too big, they had to get another family to consume the entire thing.
Yes.
And the idea was to show their trust, and they weren't like saving up for later.
Mm-hmm.
So why is it that when we have the Eucharist today, we don't consume the entire host, but we save some?
Great, great question. And I think the most important type that's being fulfilled here in the Eucharist is that we consume the entire lamb when we receive our Blessed Lord, whether we only receive under the appearance of bread or the appearance of wine. When we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, we are consuming the entire lamb. That's the most important thing. So we are absolutely fulfilling, and if you think about it, I find it to be fascinating that the emphasis here in Exodus 12 is on consuming the whole lamb, because they don't. You don't eat the bones. You don't eat the eyes. You don't eat. But yet there's this emphasis on you have to consume the whole lamb, even if you have to bring other. You have to. Why? It's a type of Jesus in the Eucharist, where we in fact fulfill what Exodus 12 says that they should do. We actually do. Because we consume you say, what, Tim? When we consume Jesus, we're consuming the whole Jesus? Yes, body, blood, soul, and divinity, hair, eyes, bones, the whole of Christ, both natures. Now, we don't consume him under the appearances of bones, and it's not, we're not crunching him and he's going, ah, right?
Right.
In fact, Jesus is not affected whatsoever when we consume him. We are the ones that are changed, not him. But having said that, we do in fact consume the entire lamb, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And I think that is what is being emphasized here. So the fact that we have hosts, quote unquote, left over, we adore them in the tabernacle, is not the point that's being made here by them having to eat the whole lamb. Remember this, because you're asking a great question. Types are always understood by looking at the fulfillment. You can get the fullness of the meaning of the type. So when we see the Eucharist, we see fulfilled what was only a type here. That's why it's important to remember we consume the whole lamb. And I have to tell you that, I've got something blocking her name. What is
Jen?
Jen. I have a little different first page header footer here blocking your name, Jen. But I have to tell you this. Years ago when I was reading Exodus, I was at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College about 30 years ago, and I'm reading that very text, and I had been studying the Eucharist, and I remember reading that. They had to eat the whole lamb, and it sent shivers down my spine.
Really?
Because I was reading about how Catholics believe they consume the entire Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And then I saw that there. I actually saw that answer to your question, Jen, before I was even Catholic. Does that make sense, Jen?
That does. Thank you.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you very much, Jen. 888-318-7884 is our number. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live means any question that you've got on the life, faith, or history of the Catholic Church is welcome. Tim Staples, our guest, the recovering Tim Staples.
I feel
our
good.
Our guest. And, then we got to take a quick break, Tim.
Quick
and then
break
we'll,
again?
We'll come back, yeah. And drink a lot of water.
I will.
While we're on the break. Maybe take a quick nap.
I will do that.
You think you can get a nap? Well, I bet you learned a nap in the Marine Corps, huh?
Yes.
You just learned to...
Anywhere you can.
Zonk out. And, yes. All right, let's see. We'll test you. We'll see if you can nap during the break. We'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Robert Baer, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn.
As a journalist, I held people accountable, and that's what I want to do here. I want to hold government, politicians, leaders, moral leaders accountable for the actions that they take, and to do it in a way that gives our Catholic audience something new that they would not find anywhere else.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn, weekdays at 9 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
As legend tells it, 500 years ago, a disaffected Augustinian priest nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. The evidence that he actually did this is pretty thin, but Martin Luther's objections to Catholic teachings concerning purgatory and indulgences set off a series of countless ruptures that the Church suffers to this very day. The faithful Catholic wants to be God's instrument in healing these ruptures, but may not know where to begin. Join us this September 28th to 30th as we tackle the topic at Catholic Answers 4th National Apologetics Conference, the Reunion of All Christians, a lively and inspiring conference designed to ignite and inform your faith. We've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. This is an event you don't want to miss. This is where it all begins. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to leave you wanting more. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is our guest. And we've fooled around long enough. Time to get to more calls.
Yes.
Adeli in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Adeli, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi. My question is, why was Jesus sent by the Father? Mm-hmm. And then why did he die on the cross? And how did dying on the cross for us restore our relationship with the Father?
Yeah, oh my goodness. You've asked perhaps the most important question anyone would or could ask. But the bottom line is this. If we go all the way back to Genesis, we begin with God. And God creates the creation. He creates the pinnacle of creation, the man and the woman. And in order for there to be love, God decided to create Adam and Eve with free will. He wanted them to freely choose to love him or to reject him. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve used this great gift of freedom to sin, to reject God. And as a result of that rejection, there was a separation between God and man. And you know, if you think about sin, the nature of sin, sin divides, it separates, it ultimately, it divides us from ourselves, it divides us from others, and it ultimately divides us from God. Now, the story of the Old Testament and into the New Testament is the attempt to restore that which was lost, right? We have the sacrificial systems that are instituted by God. But interestingly, if you go to the Council of Trent, Session 22 on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, there's a wonderful section there where the Council Fathers talk about how that not only did God establish a sacrificial system, but by nature, man established multiple sacrificial systems to attempt to get back into union with God. See, there's something inside of us that knows. It's called natural law. We're made for God, as St. Augustine said, and our hearts will remain restless until they rest in thee. And we know that sin separates us from God. Now, if you think about this, when you think about sin, think of the concept of justice, Adele, or Adelie, is it? Is that your name?
It's Adelie.
Okay, Adelie. Think about this. I like to use the example of my son, but when my son, let's say, goes over and puts a rock through my neighbor's window, immediately we know there's an injustice that's happened, right? There's been a problem, a separation, neighbor's mad, and there has to be reconciliation for justice sake, right? And so what do? Well, I take my son over, and he apologizes and says, I'm sorry, and I'm threatening him. He better do that, right? But he freely chooses to do what you tell him. Why? For justice sake. It's not enough, though, just to say you're sorry, mm-hmm. but you also have to make satisfaction. You have to make it right. So my son's got to pull into his, you know, get his hand into his piggy bank and buy, with his hard-earned money, a window to replace, to make satisfaction for what just happened there in order that there can be true justice. Well, that's basically why the Council of Trent talks about how both God established a sacrificial system, and even in all the religions of the world, from the Aboriginal religions of Africa and Australia to you name it, everyone establishes a sacrificial system. In fact, in some places, they sacrificed humans, unfortunately, but it's true. Well, the Council of Trent says all of these were precursors, they're types, they're shadows of the coming of Jesus Christ. To answer your question, Adelie, Jesus Christ came to be the only sacrifice that could truly make satisfaction. See, my son could make satisfaction for breaking a window because there's a finite amount of reparation that has to be made. But one sin against an infinitely holy God, we can't make reparation for, we can't make satisfaction for. And so both the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and all of the sacrificial systems established by men were attempting to do what we know needs to be done. We've sinned against God and we need to restore the relationship with God. But only God could ultimately effect it. Hence, God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He becomes the sacrifice because of the fact, Adelie, that he is both God and man. He is the only person in the universe that could make the sacrifice that could truly make satisfaction for an infinite act of sin against an infinitely holy God. He's a divine person, therefore he could make infinite satisfaction, and at the same time he's also man, so he could make fitting satisfaction for men. So ultimately, Jesus Christ, as St. Paul said it, Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners of whom among whom I am chief. That's why Jesus came. He made that sacrifice so that you and I could be healed of our sins, and as a result of that, we could go to heaven. And he went beyond that, of course. He taught us how we are to live. He gave us sacraments to empower us so that not only we could be forgiven, but so that we could receive the divine life of God into our being, so that we could truly live for him. As Romans chapter 8, verse 4 puts it, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In him, I'm skipping to Romans 11:36 here, in him, with him, and through him, we are empowered so that our lives can become truly acceptable unto God. Does that help at all, Adelie?
Yes, very much. I don't know if I can ask one more question.
Fire away. You're asking the best question anybody could ask.
Okay. So on Matthew 27:45, when Jesus died, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yes.
I've heard this is from Psalm 22.
Correct.
The prayer of an innocent person.
Yes.
Is this Jesus' prayer to God, or...
Absolutely.
Can you help me understand
Absolutely.
That?
Absolutely. Adelie, in fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church has a wonderful exposition on this, where it points out, first of all, a couple of errors. And this is right around, oh my goodness, I'm thinking it's right around paragraph 600 to 604. It's right in there, where the catechism talks about when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is, he's not saying this because God actually forsook him. And there's two very important points to be made here. Number one, Jesus was practicing what was commonly understood among rabbis and even the faithful at the time of Christ. The people of God, fascinating thing about, did you know, Si, they didn't have television 2,000 years ago?
I learned something every day from you, right. Tim they Staples. Didn't.
And one of the blessings of not having television, because you and I in this century, if I said to Si right now, here's a story
of a lovely lady.
Right there, we have images in our head of
Gilligan's
three boys,
Island.
three boys, three girls, mom, dad, Tiger the dog, Alice the housekeeper.
Oliver.
Yes, who never should have come on that show. Because we live in television land. This is what we know. They lived the scriptures. Even those who were illiterate could often recite the Psalms. So, see, rabbis, when they were teaching, would often just cite the first verse of a psalm in order to make a point, because he knew his audience knew the whole context. So I could just say, here's the story, and you guys have the whole thing on the Brady Bunch. So this is what Jesus was doing. He is using that first verse, understanding this is the story of the triumph of that innocent person, right, whom God delivers. That's the first point you want to see, Adelie. But secondly, the catechism also makes the point that Jesus, once again, is not saying that the Father has forsook him, but in a mystical sense, the catechism says, Jesus is so at one with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. 2 Corinthians 8:9, which we just read in the liturgy the other day. Though he was rich, though he became poor, that we might be made rich in him, right? He became so one with us that he could also say those words in our person or in our place. He took upon himself, Adelie, all the sins throughout the history of the world. Imagine, gosh, this is too beautiful. But in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 478, you'll see that the Catechism says that Christ, during his passion, knew and loved each one of us with a human heart. Not just the divine soul, or not the divine soul, but the divine nature. But with a human heart, he knew us, he loved us. In fact, Pope Pius XII talks about in Mystici Corporis, I think it's paragraph 75, as I recall, how even from the womb, he knew and loved each one of us. He saw, he experienced in a mystical sense, the pain of every one of our sins. Imagine he experienced the pain of 100 billion abortions. Both the babies that are torn apart, the mothers who are torn apart spiritually, the rapes, the murders, you name it. This is why Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he experiences that pain, not because he was forsaken, but because he is so one with us. You know what, Adelie? That text of scripture has multiple levels of meaning. I just gave you the two main ones. Does that help at all?
That helps very much.
I really appreciate your call. You just asked two of the most important questions anybody could ask.
You're the winner for today, Adelie. Thanks very much for that call. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul exhorts Christians to have no dissensions among themselves and to be united in the same mind. And yet, since Martin Luther's rebellion exactly 500 years ago, the apostles' injunction seems to have gone unheeded. What is the faithful Catholic who desires Christian unity to do? Join us at the Catholic Answers National Conference this September 28th to 30th, right here in San Diego. The theme of the conference is the reunion of all Christians. If you want to learn how to evangelize our separated brethren with charity, you don't want to miss this conference featuring all your favorite Catholic Answer speakers and some superb guests, too. Registration is priced lower than last year, and we have an even lovelier hotel with a better room rate. And September is the very best month to visit San Diego. For all the details, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com. Early bird registration savings expire July 2nd. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com and register today.
When you need answers about the Catholic faith, you need to have someone to turn to you can trust. At Catholic Answers, we take that seriously. And at Catholic.com, you'll find the answers to thousands of your questions on all things Catholic with an extensive library of audios, videos, tracks, articles, and more that gets larger every day. We've given the site a whole new look with better navigation than ever before and lots of great new features to make your Catholic.com experience one that will have you coming back again and again. That's Catholic.com with answers from the people you can trust at Catholic Answers. Visit us today.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. If you're in the San Diego area, Jimmy Akin is speaking tonight. The church starts with a bang. At Ascension Catholic Church at 7 p.m. If you're in the neighborhood, if you're in Phoenix, you probably can't make it. But if you're in L.A., you could make it
absolutely
by 7 o'clock. Visit Catholic Answers Facebook page or call us at 619-387-7200 if you want more information. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples taking your questions on any aspect of our Catholic faith. Brian in Long Beach listening on or watching us on YouTube. Hi, Brian. Thanks for watching on YouTube. What's your question for Tim Staples?
Yes. Hello. How's the audio coming through? Is it coming fine?
Fine. Yep.
Okay. How's it going? Sorry. Big fan of you, Tim Staples.
Oh, thank you. Oh, no, I think Tim's waiting for me to answer. It's going well for me because I'm here with Tim Staples, who you're a big fan of.
Ah. So I didn't know if I was invoked there, so I didn't know whether to respond.
Yeah.
All right, Brian.
No, it's fine. So I was praying the rosary today, the sorrow, and I was coming across this scripture that I usually kind of have problem understanding.
Okay.
It's the part of where Jesus is carrying the cross, and he says, daughters of Jerusalem. It was the fourth mystery, I believe.
Yes.
Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.
Yes.
Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do this, when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? So it sounds like metaphoric, but very poetic to me. And I can't really grasp the understanding what Jesus was trying to say to the daughters of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I was wondering if Tim Staples could elaborate.
Sure. Well, Brian, let me tell you, this is that part of the gospel that's not very popular in modern Christianity, right? Jesus is here promising us for all time, my friend. The crucifixion is not just for Jesus. You know, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus says that if they did this to me, in essence, what he's saying here, and you're quoting Luke chapter 23, verses 28 and following, he says, don't weep for me, weep for your daughters, weep for your children, because if they're doing this now, he's saying, look, I am Almighty God. Mm-hmm. I have come down here. I've raised the dead. I've healed. I have fulfilled scores of scriptures, and this is what they are doing to me. So what do you think they're going to do to you? You know, we forget another beautiful text from Romans chapter 8, verse 35. You know, St. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For as it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice he says all these things that already the Christians were beginning to experience there in Rome. He's writing to there. We see it in Hebrews chapter 12. Some had already been imprisoned, you know, by the temple police and such. It was already happening. Paul would later be beheaded. Peter would be crucified upside down. But Jesus is saying, not just to them, but to us, this is what awaits us. And I know we're not supposed to. We're supposed to talk about how Jesus wants us wealthy and happy and right. Jesus came and died so that we can all have lots of money. Didn't he say that in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9? I heard a TV preacher say this. I kid you not.
Seriously.
Friend.
I bet said, I could guess the name of that TV preacher, but I'm not going to.
No, I won't say Creflo Dollar. I wouldn't say it. I wouldn't
actually,
say
actually, that's not who I was going to guess. I was going to guess.
But he said, I remember watching me, and he said, Christ, though he was rich, he was made poor, that we might be made rich in him. And he equated that to dollar bills, my friend. That is the furthest thing from what St. Paul is actually talking about. The bottom line is, we as Christians have got to understand, and perhaps, you know, we've kind of been in a bubble in the United States and the Western world for quite a while, not being persecuted to the degree. Now, some of our forefathers were persecuted by the Know-Nothings and the Ku Klux Klan, killed, right, and so forth. Absolutely. But Jesus, this is a profound, profound saying here. We are, it's not a matter of maybe. This is what kills me about folks in the United States. Oh my gosh, it's terrible. Obama was horrible. And look, we're being persecuted. We don't know what persecution is, you know, compared to what Jesus went through, the apostles went through, and for 2,000 years, what Christians have gone through. But I have to say, in the words of Archbishop Fulton Sheen, one of the greatest preachers of all time, he said, any spirituality or any theology that attempts to bypass the crucifixion to get to the resurrection is a sign of the demonic. Because ultimately, our salvation is in the cross. And that comes by us making sacrifices every day, getting out of bed, putting our knees on the floor, and making that morning offering. It's praying during the day, going to Mass if you can, saying that rosary, offering up the little sacrifices, because as Bishop Fulton Sheen says, you can either make your own sacrifices or God will give you some. I would suggest using
your own.
But seriously, Brian, it's a beautiful text. It's a powerful text, but it is a promise from our Lord when he said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, weep for yourselves, for your children, because this is what awaits you. We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and we have to be ready for that as Christians. You mean, Timothy, is that what you want? You just want to suffer? No, I don't want to. I would much rather not. But the bottom line is, our faith tells us that there is something that is more important than our lives, our comfort, and that is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe, Brian, that's the gist of what Jesus is saying here. Prepare yourselves, because this is what is coming.
Thank you so much for that, Brian. I was going to guess Kenneth Copeland, but
could have been.
You know, just to what you were saying, I a few months ago read Pope Benedict's Last Testament, the book, The Last Testament. And in there, at a certain point, the interviewer says to him, you know, wants him to tell him about the persecution that the Catholics in Germany faced under Hitler. And the Pope said, we weren't persecuted. There were people who were persecuted, but we can't call what happened to us persecution. And I was thinking, that's like 100 times worse than anything we've gone through here. And he's saying, I think what he was referring to, I can't remember exactly, but was the Jews. They were persecuted. Yes. We were harassed. We were bothered. But and so we can sometimes exaggerate our own suffering.
Absolutely. And of course, we did have St. Maximilian Kolbe, and we did have...
Right, he may have mentioned that. He might have mentioned Poland or the Germans in the north, but...
Yes, but that so profoundly true.
Yeah.
What we think of as persecution ain't nothing. But the most important thing for us to remember is we are to offer everything in our lives, the good times, the bad times, the suffering, to God as a sacrifice, and God takes that and transforms it into... That's the way we make... I love in Mel Gibson's movie, you know, where he quotes Revelation 21, where Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." But he puts it on the lips of Jesus on the way to the cross. I thought that was so powerful.
Yes, right.
When Mary sees her son bloody, he had fallen, and she runs to him. Oh my gosh, that's one of the most glorious scenes in the whole movie.
Yeah.
As a father of seven, and I know you're a father, you know, oh my goodness, when she runs to him and you see the flashback of the little bit, young Jesus. Yeah. But when Jesus looks at her with blood in his mouth, bloodied, and he says, "I make all things new." Oh my goodness, that was so glorious. Even though it wasn't technically biblical, we didn't see Jesus say that in that context.
Right.
If he didn't, he should have.
You're going to tell him what he should.
That's right. If he didn't, he should have, because that's the essence of what's happening, is Jesus is, this is how we overcome the world. It's in the midst of the pain, the sacrifice. That's where salvation is. We don't want it to be there, Si. We want it to be in anything else other than.
Yeah.
But that's the way it is. But you know what, folks? When we get a hold of the fact of what this is about, this is life. This is eternal life. This is what everything is about, is serving God in spite of consequences or what, you know, the government says or anybody else says, then everything makes sense. Then you see that, oh my gosh, yes, it is in the midst of the suffering that we, in union with Jesus, make all things new.
Amen. Next hour, we got a really good guest next hour. You should hang around for this.
I think I will.
It's going to be Tim Staples.
Oh, he's
second
lousy.
Hour. Yo, I know that guy. 888-318-7884 is the number. And if you haven't gotten on the line, we are going to be here for a whole hour more to do this. We go now to Alan in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on the EWTN app. Alan, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes.
Hey, gentlemen. How are you doing tonight?
Great. Very well.
How are you?
Good, good. I was just going to ask, when in church history was the Blessed Virgin Mary's birthday established, and by what means? Was it a combination of scripture and tradition, or how did it all go down?
Yes, that is entirely tradition. We don't know from scripture when Mary was born. So that comes from, it's not something that, you know, we know as a sort of historical fact. But it is an ancient tradition. I can't tell you exactly when it began, but it goes back a long way. And it does. It comes from tradition. It does not come from Scripture. You don't have anything in sacred Scripture about when Mary was born. Yeah.
Okay.
Well, thank you so much.
All right. God bless you.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much. We go now to Tom in Columbus, Ohio. Tom, listening on 820 AM St. Gabriel Radio. If you can make it real quick, then we can get an answer for you.
Hey, good day. What was the mark that was put on Noah's son? The son that saw him make it.
Yes. Well, we don't know, other than, you know, what the scripture says. I think you're conflating a couple of stories here. You're thinking of the mark that was put on Cain, I believe. Do you not? Because
I thought Noah's son had a mark put on him.
You know what? I'll tell you what. Because the mark that's coming to my mind, it was the mark that was put on Cain after he killed Abel. And he was marked, and God said, no one is to put him to death. And anybody that does will answer to me. But I'll tell you what I'll do, since we're out of time. Let me take a look again at Noah's sons, and let's see if there's a mark there, too.
Okay.
And I'll respond to that the first part of the next hour. How's that, Tom?
Thank you.
Okay, hang on, Tom. We'll be right back to do that. We got more calls coming up on Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. And if I haven't mentioned this, but if you're not Catholic and you got a question, you're more than welcome. You don't have to be Catholic to call on open forum days. Anybody can call. And Tim Staples, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, is our guest next hour. Even better than the Tim Staples we had this hour, coming up right after this on Catholic Answers Live.